Well, good morning. It is so good to see you today. We're continuing in a series that we started last week that we're going to be going through most of the summer on called Real Maturity. What is it to be a real follower of Christ, to become more and more like Christ? Because a lot of people say, well, no, he or she, they're a mature Christian. Well, how do you know? Well, they've been showing up in church for a long time. Well, that doesn't exactly make someone a mature Christian. So we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And today we're talking about love, which is the capstone, it's the foundation, it's the core that runs through all the other fruit. And we're looking at this Old Testament passage, this Old Testament story that, you know, we didn't even get a chance to look at when we took the overview of the story through all of Scripture. And it's a fascinating story. Now, as you heard Brenda talk earlier, normally when one dynasty of king, this was in ancient times, but it carried all the way through even the Middle Ages and all, when a new dynasty of king came, that king made sure everybody else who was of the previous dynasty was basically no longer a threat. They did away with him. So the question is, why would David do something so radically different than what every other king does, what everybody knows you're supposed to do? You see, David was called a man after God's own heart. And we see in this Old Testament passage a preview of the heart of God that we're to have as well. So if you have your Bibles, or you can turn to them or turn them on or whatever else that you have on your phone or your tablet or your Bible, or you can read it on the screen with me. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to walk through and dig a little bit deeper in the passage that you heard the team read to you earlier. 2 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. So David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, if you haven't read the story of Jonathan and David and Saul for a while, this is going to kind of come out of the blue. If you were with us as we went through the story, some of this will hopefully bring back some remembrances. But Saul was the first king of Israel, and David was the one who God said, you know, Saul's not leading the way he needs to lead. I'm going to raise up someone else. And he raised up David, and Saul became very threatened, and he hunted him like a dog, and he's in caves, and he's going for years. And a lot of the Psalms is David pouring out his heart, "God, where are you? Why aren't you rescuing me?" And God did, but it was very, very difficult. Saul, in essence, made David the enemy, the threat. But David and Saul's son Jonathan formed a very close relationship. In fact, they became what we would call today like blood brothers. Do you ever remember as kids, and people would cut their thumbs and put them together, and you became like blood brothers? I'm not recommending that. That's what some folks do. Okay. Well, Jonathan and David made a blood covenant with one another, which basically says, all that I have is yours, all you have is mine. My family is your family is my family. We are committed to one another for life. And the only way you broke a blood covenant, by the way, was when one person died. They made a blood covenant. It was a lifelong commitment. So David goes against the principle of revenge. He goes against the principle of self-preservation. He goes against the principle of trying to establish his own dynasty, because God had already promised him that his dynasty would continue. He was trusting in God, not wanting to work stuff out for himself. So he asked what he could do for the family of the guy who hunted him. Verse 2. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "And at your service," he replied. And the king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And Ziba answered the king, "Well, there is still a son of Jonathan, and he is lame in both feet." Now, if you read the story earlier, once Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, a nurse grabbed a very young boy, Jonathan's son, named Mephibosheth, and in the haste, because again, it was really dangerous to be the son of the king who just died. In the haste, she dropped him. And when she dropped him, he became lame in both feet. Today, we would just reset the bones. Back then, they had no way of doing that. And when you were lame in that day, it was incredibly difficult. So here he is. He was in hiding. That's why they had to go to the servant of Saul, the grandfather. Where is he? The king asked Ziba. And Ziba answered, he is the house of Maker, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel. Now, you guys know how I tell you, our hope, our prayer for each and every one of you is that you have a meaningful, consistent, quiet time with the Lord. You worshiping God on your own, that is essential. And we talk about taking your time. Don't just read through the scriptures. Take time to think about it, to picture it, and to ponder on it and to pray. So I want you to picture this. Here you are, Mephibosheth. You're the son of the son of the first king. You're in hiding. You're hoping no one finds you, especially the new king. And one day there is a knock at the door. And there are two messengers from the king. And they're going, the king wants to see you now. Imagine what was going through his mind. I mean, he was safe as long as he was hidden. But now David not only knew he existed, he knew his name and he knew where he lived. And with his feet the way they were, he couldn't run. He couldn't hide. We don't know exactly what he was thinking, but if I was him, I would have thought, well, this is it. I'm done. It's all over. So he goes to the king. And by the way, a lot of times we think of David as this nice little young guy playing a harp and everything. You've got to remember, David was known as a fierce warrior. He had killed thousands of men with his own sword. Killing one more would not have been out of the question at all. So verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth. Again, just imagine what that scene must have been like. What was going on in his heart? I would have loved to have been like a fly on the wall to have seen this scene. At your service, he replied. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The very first words out of his mouth besides his name. Don't be afraid. He goes, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. But guys, those words pack such a punch. Now, Jonathan's long since been dead. This is years that have gone by. Mephibosheth was way too young to know of that commitment and that covenant that he had made, that David had made with his dad. It would have been so easy to forget that promise. It would have been so easy to just overlook that commitment. Your family's my family's your family. Okay, well, now Jonathan's dead. But he restored him. And first of all, he said, all the land that your grandfather owned, I'm giving back to you. Now think for a minute. Saul was the king. How much land do you think a king owns? You're talking about a whole lot. Normally, the king is the richest guy in the entire kingdom. So here is Mephibosheth, and he's thinking, I'm about to face a guillotine. Well, they didn't make guillotines back then. A sword. It's about to be over. And the king looks and says, you know, the hundreds, we don't know, thousands of acres that your grandfather had as king, that's all yours. He basically looked at him and said, I'm going to make you a multimillionaire. Like that. Mephibosheth had nothing. He didn't even have a house of his own. He's living with a guy named Maker. And all of a sudden, he has hundreds or thousands of acres of prime land, the land of the king. And then David goes far beyond that. And he goes, in addition, you're going to eat at my table here in the palace from here on out. Now, let me ask you, who eats at your table every single night? Who eats at your table? It's only family. I mean, you might have guests now and then, but the only ones that are there night after night. Now, of course, I know some of you go, man, when's the last time we ate at a table? You know, it's, we might want to try to get that one back. There's family eating at tables. It's an incredible gift and blessing. Turn the television off sometime and just get with your family. But guys, the only ones who are there night after night after night is your family. So do you hear what David is saying to him? You thought your life was in an end. Guess what? You're going to be like my son. My kids, my family, you're now a part of this. You are going to be at my table from here on out. You see, it's easy to love somebody for just, you know, a little bit of time, do something nice and then go on because we're busy with our own life. Now, David's making a commitment. From here on out, you're mine. Now, guys, there are so many parallels, and you heard it some in the song that Tillman did, between this story of David and Mephibosheth and us and the Lord. But did you know that Jesus in Luke 22 looked at his disciples and said, guys, when I come into my kingdom in heaven, you're going to eat and drink at my table? And for those of you here who are a follower of Christ, we will one day eat at the banquet table of Christ in heaven. You know what? We don't deserve it any more than Mephibosheth. But you're given that kind of invitation. It is incredible. So let me ask you, have you ever made a commitment to somebody and then they moved away or maybe they died or whatever and you thought, I don't have to worry about that anymore. And the Lord brings it back. No, no, no. I want you to follow through on that. You see, commitment is a dirty word in our culture today. People don't want to make a commitment because that ties you down. That sticks you to things. I meet people all the time. They go, man, I love coming to the West Campus or I love coming to First Baptist. I don't know if I want to become a member because, see, then I can't just float from this place to that and the other. Yeah, commitment costs you. It's tough. That's why a lot of couples today don't want to get married. We're just going to live together because then you get married and you're committed and all this kind of stuff. God always blesses commitment. Commitment to the right things for the right reasons. So, verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Now, you know, when you're approaching the king, you want to speak in as reverent a tone as possible. And he realizes, I have nothing. He has nothing to give the king. Why would you notice somebody like me? The king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. And Ziba would know far better than Mephibosheth what all that actually meant. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, the grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. So all of that's also not just going to Mephibosheth, it's going to his whole family. And he goes, now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That meant Ziba was a very wealthy man as well. It also meant back in that time he probably had multiple wives, unless some poor woman had 15 sons. But he was a wealthy, wealthy man himself. But he's still a servant to the king. Verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. So here he goes from hiding, poor, with nothing, to being esteemed as one of the sons of the king. Why? All because of the love and the grace and the kindness of a king. And again, there are all sorts of parallels between this story and our relationship with Christ, but I want to kind of focus in a moment on the particular story here as an illustration of the kind of love God wants you and me to have for others. David's love for Mephibosheth changed his life forever. You need to understand that your love for someone can change their life forever. I mean, you may not be a king or a queen. You may not have millions of dollars to be able to give somebody. But your love can set somebody free. Your love can step into someone's life. Maybe it's grace they need. Maybe it's forgiveness. Forgiveness they don't deserve. Maybe it's stepping in and helping somebody financially who has no way of ever paying you back. God wants to use you. He wants to pour into you a love of God for someone else and have you be so radically loving and radically giving and radically generous that you transform their life. And you can by his power. Now, verse 12. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all the families of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. I think it's interesting that they capped the whole story with, and he was still lame. You see, guys, we still live in a fallen, sinful world, and bad stuff still happens. And no matter how much you love someone, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, an aunt, uncle, a friend, a neighbor, there's still going to be bad stuff they got to deal with. You can't fix everything with your love. But you can change a life. Now, this whole story is a great illustration of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of love. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, we said last week, we're going to be taking each week and going through each of the fruit of the Spirit. Today we're just going to focus on love. But guys, this is the capstone. This is the cornerstone. This is the foundation for everything else we're going to be talking about. This is not a list of characteristics that you have got to produce or strain on your own effort. You get the title of it here. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who produces this. God has to produce this inside of you. We have to stay, if you will, plugged in him. Jesus said, you must abide in me. You must remain in me. That's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, no amount of your human effort can produce this kind of love, or any, actually, of the fruit of the Spirit. So we allow the Holy Spirit to do this by submitting to him, by surrendering to God. The focus is not, am I trying to produce love? The focus is, how can I surrender to God? How do I die to myself and allow God to fill me with himself. So if there's any striving, it's to be continually yielded or submitted to the Holy Spirit. Now, when the scripture says love, what does it really mean? The fruit of the Spirit is love. You see, in English, we're at a disadvantage because love is one word and we use it across the board for everything. I love steak. I love my wife. I love golf. I love God. Hopefully those are slightly different kinds of love. And we go, well, yeah, you just kind of look at the context. And what's interesting in the original language here is that they had different words. They had a word for like a brotherly family love. They had a separate word for romantic or sexual love. And then Jesus in the Gospels, they took this one word, agape, and they said, now this is a different kind of love. This is God's love. In fact, every time it speaks of God's relationship with man, it uses this term, agape. It is a different kind of love that, honestly, the world doesn't understand at all. It is a completely self-giving love. You see, if we're real honest, we think, well, okay, Christians are supposed to love, but, I mean, doesn't everybody love? I mean, I've gone all over the world. Guess what? In every kind of group and culture, moms love their children. Husbands love their wives. People love different things. What is so unique about this kind of love? And I'd say there are a lot of misperceptions of what love is, because in our world, love is nothing like the fruit of the Spirit kind of love, the agape love. I mean, one of the misperceptions is that love is a feeling. In fact, if you go to the dictionary, you look up love, this is what it says: a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person or a thing. A tender, passionate affection. So this includes all the romantic love. This is just this great affection, this feeling. So you see TV shows and movies and people are falling in love and their knees get weak and they get butterflies in their stomach. And that's all good stuff, by the way, in the right time and place. But that's not agape love. It's not God's love. You see, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that God's love, agape love, never fails. But this romantic feeling, affection, love fails all the time. In fact, one of the things that's sad in our culture is people say, you know what, we're going to stay married as long as we're still in love. What they mean is, as long as we still have this strong affection and feeling toward one another. And you know how long those marriages last? Not very long. In fact, if you've been married any length of time, you know this. There are times you don't feel love toward your spouse. In fact, you're going to feel anger or resentment or heartache. You're just going to be mad. Your feelings are going to go up and down. What's going to sustain your marriage is God's kind of love, which is not a feeling at all. You know the old thing of the old flower, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. Well, that's what feelings can do. Up and down all over the place. That's not this kind of love. It's not a feeling. Then there are other people who say, well, love is sort of this good-hearted sacrifice and working together for good. There was this old rock song years ago, what the world needs now is what? Love, sweet love. Yeah, love, sweet love. It's just this one feeling, you know, if we just love one another and love the poor and the needy and the environment, and this is what the world needs. That's not God's kind of love. And by the way, there's a whole nother understanding of love in our culture, which is love is license, which is love is if we just have this kind of nice feeling that we can do anything we want to. We can drink anything, smoke anything, shoot anything, have sex with anything or anybody. And any restriction is seen as hindering love. Guys, that's not even love. That's license. So what is God's love? You see, the Apostle John tells us God is love. Christian love is one of the greatest concepts and theologies of the entire Bible. W.E. Vines, who is a New Testament, Old Testament scholar, he wrote a thing called the Expository Dictionary. He says, agape is the characteristic word of Christianity. It's what sets Christianity apart from any other faith and religion. No other faith has God loving people the way the true God loves people. And again, every time God speaks of a relationship with man, it is this agape love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, agape, that he gave his one and only son. That's what agape love does. It gives. This is what David did for Mephibosheth. In fact, agape love is even willing to die for other people. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his love. He acts on his love. Agape love is a continual commitment to give of ourselves to meet the needs of others. One of my seminary professors years ago, a guy named Oscar Thompson, he's one of those incredible guys. I wish I could be like him. He literally kind of walked down the hallway, and there was like this aura of spiritual something that was coming off the guy. Just incredible. And he boiled it down this way. He goes, God's love is meeting needs. It's a self-sacrificing to meet the needs of others. That's what Christ did for you on the cross. That's what David did for Mephibosheth. He met needs. I like the concept as well that God's love, agape love, is commitment in action. It's not a feeling. It is commitment in action. That's why you stay married when you don't feel like it. That's why you continue to parent your children rather than shoot them when you feel like it. It is because you are committed to them and you're willing to sacrifice. You need to understand and hear today, God is committed to you no matter where you are, no matter how badly you've sinned. And by the way, he said, this is the defining mark of my followers. They have a love for God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they love one another. That's how the world's going to know us. And by the way, this kind of love, it's never easy. It's always messy because we're messed up human beings and we hurt one another. And then you've got to turn and love sometimes in very tough ways. If you've ever dealt with someone who's an addict, the last thing they need is for you to say yes and keep feeding that. Sometimes you have to say no. In fact, every parent here, if you love your children, you're going to say no sometimes. Sometimes love is not a yes. Sometimes love is no. Sometimes love is setting a boundary. Because that's the real need that person has. So today, would you ask God to fill you with his kind of love? That kind of love that sacrifices self to meet the needs of someone else. Will you be like David? Will you search out somebody who's not expecting it, doesn't deserve it, they may not even know you exist, and you pour out some incredible love on that person, even if they're an enemy, even if they've been trying to tear you down, even if they've been kids talking about you in school, you in turn love them. Will you keep a commitment even when it will cost you? Will you bless someone or give to someone or forgive someone who doesn't deserve it? Will you choose today to agape love your family? To sit there and say, okay, I'm going to love my spouse. So God, what do they need? What do they really need? And how can I meet that need? Now, there's a part of us that goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm already loving them here. They're only loving me here. If they'll start loving me more, it'll be easier to love them. Never said it was easy, guys. Your spouse, your son, your daughter, kids, your mom and dad, how can you meet a need of theirs? How can you show them love in ways that'll blow them away? Commitment in action. That's what Christ did for you. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you've never really given your life to Christ, what you don't understand is you're Mephibosheth. I want you to think of this. We're separated from our King. We have nothing for Him. We're poor. We're needy. He's the Lord God of the universe. We have absolutely nothing for Him. There are people all over the world that are scared to death of a judgment day before Him. But our King seeks us out. You didn't come to God. You didn't come here on your own. God had to draw your heart. He invites you to His table. He shows us incredible kindness and gifts and a relationship with Him at His table as His son or His daughter. Do you realize you can be a son or a daughter of God and sit at His table forever? He's willing to forgive you and restore a relationship with Him. So this morning, if you've never invited Christ into your life, if you've never received the gift of the King, do that today. And if you are already a true follower of Christ, would you join me in praying today? God, show me how I can love those around me. You see, David didn't do this for every lame person in the kingdom. He didn't do this for everybody. You can't do this for everybody. You can't invite everybody in this community to church, but you can invite one. You can't give extravagantly to everybody, but you can give to one or two. You don't need to forgive everyone. You need to forgive the one who's really harmed you. Do for the one or the two what you wish you could do for everybody. And watch how God uses this supernatural love in your life to transform others. Would you pray with me this morning? God, fill me with your love. Please join me in prayer.